study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 10 through 16. I believe if you're using the Pew Bible, that it's on page 1312 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he is of the spiritual, judges all things. But he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His holy word. Paul here beginning his writing to the Corinthians. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the previous verses, he's talking about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And here he carries a little bit further, and he wants us to understand the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, and how we can know the wisdom of God. And this is what he is wanting us to see, what he wants us to understand, that there is a difference. And there is a difference in the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. If we go back to the seventh verse, we'll see an example that he talks about there of that difference. He says that if the rulers of this world had known the mind of God, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. They would not have crucified Him. Because they had known the wisdom of God, they would have understood what was about to take place. They would understand that this guy who was roaming around mostly up in Galilee, but sometimes down in Judea and in Jerusalem itself, they would understand that if they crucified Him, that this perfect man, with His perfect blood, with His sinless life, that if they crucified Him, that that's what God's plan was. And that plan was that, once again, as I said, throughout history, if we look at it, starting with Adam and Eve, what I shared with us last week, starting with Adam and Eve and moving on through, the whole concept that God had was that He wanted to be with the creation. In the Garden of Eden, He wanted to be in His creation. You look at it, throughout the people, Enoch was with Him so much that, again, Enoch was what? He didn't die. He was raptured. You go on, even with Noah, the Noahic covenant, you come to Abraham. God was friends with Abraham. God was friends with His people. God wanted to be with His people. You take it 400 years later, even when we have the law, where was it? He wanted His temple, His tabernacle to be built. Where? Right in the midst of His people. The whole thing was that God wanted to be with His people. But what had happened was He had become ritualized. He had become something a little bit different. The temple was not where people could come and be with Him or He could be with the people. It was a place that was set up to kind of carry on temple covenant. They weren't being drawn closer to God there. Yeah, they were making the burnt offerings, they were making the atonement offerings, and they were doing all that type of stuff, and all that was going on, the proper functions were going on, but God didn't care about that. He wanted to be with His people. So here's this guy, this teacher, roaming around up in Galilee, talking about that you can have a special relationship with God, and he called God's Father. telling them that they could know God as Father. He was performing miracles. Two of them especially that, according to, you won't find this in the Bible, but according to the Bible and according to Hebrew thought, two of the miracles were miracles that only the Messiah could perform. One of them, the cleansing of lepers and giving sight back to the blind. And they saw all this going on. And what was their reason? What was their wisdom? Their wisdom was what? The wisdom of the world. And what's the wisdom of the world? You cut off the head, the snake dies. You cut off the head and the whole body dies. But what if they had the wisdom of God? And they saw what was going to happen. So they wouldn't have killed him, they wouldn't have had him killed. Because in the wisdom of God, what was going to happen was going to make it where God could bust out again. And be amongst his people. And be with his people. And indwell his people. And they couldn't have that. But all makes you feel good. So a lot of times we like to give Satan a lot more credit than Satan deserves. Satan didn't see it either. He didn't have the wisdom of God either. Because if he had, he would have stopped. Paul says we have the wisdom of God because we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It says, who knows better the mind of a person than the spirit of that person? I've been married for 42 and a half years, and I think I know my wife pretty good. But there's still some things about her that I don't know that she knows about herself. And there's things that she don't know about me that she doesn't understand either. That's why we can be riding down the road. And I hadn't said anything. I'm just kind of looking and watching stuff go by. And a lot of times I do that now, but about 5 weeks I hadn't driven. So I kind of look and this type of thing. And she'll sit there and she'll wonder why I'm so quiet and just say, what are you thinking about? And honestly, I can look at her and say, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm a man. I don't have to be thinking about something all the time. And it drives her crazy. She doesn't understand why I can go and just kind of be there, just kind of exist without having to think about something. On the other hand, as a man, I can't understand why she feels like she has to always be thinking about something else. But she knows herself, and I know myself. And Paul uses that example. He says, who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? No one knows the mind of God. The Spirit of God. And we get a lot of lip service to the Holy Spirit. And it's still kind of a scary subject for a lot of people. Because every time you mention the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden people start thinking about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and they get caught up and they start thinking about, oh, the Holy Spirit, if you get the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden I'm going to be speaking in tongues, or I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to be totally and completely uncontrolled, and God's going to have total control, which really ain't that bad deal to have God in control instead of yourself. But we worry about that a lot. But Paul here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit from that standpoint. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit from the gifts of the Spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit from the fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit as being part of the very essence of God. That because Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, because Jesus Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, the gift, according to Luke in his 24th chapter, was that then, after all things have been placed at Jesus' feet, he is then able to send down his essence, his spirit, upon the church. And that's what Paul's talking about. That as Christians, We don't have to rely on our own mind. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom. We don't have to rely on the wisdom of the world or the mind of the world. That we have the mind of God and the mind of Christ Himself in our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has sent. And He says that it is through this gift of the Holy Spirit that we can truly understand the gifts of God. The gifts of God that are freely given through the Holy Spirit. And there again are the gifts of God. And there again, people won't run on. And they won't think about gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about gifts. This gift that way. Remember what Paul had said earlier. Remember how he had repeated it. That he came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we are able to really, truly understand the gifts that are given to us through the cross. What is that? This Sunday is the first Sunday. We'll celebrate communion. And one of the things that we will do is we will take the body of Christ, which we have up here in the form of missile. And one of the things that I will say to you is that the body of Christ, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of sins. One of the gifts that God gives us freely is remission of sins, or in the English language, or the old English language, or our English language, is forgiveness. Given to us freely through the body of Jesus Christ. We will take the cup. We say this is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. And here it's just for you. For redemption from sin. The gift that we receive through Christ's death on the cross, His final and finished work on the cross, is that He redeems us. He redeems us. That the debt is totally and completely paid. That there is nothing else that is owed. I love the Greek word that John uses in his gospel, the word telestai, which was a Greek banking term, which meant that the debt was completely paid, completely wiped out. There was nothing else there ready for us to pay it. It's completely paid. We have total, complete forgiveness, total, complete redemption through the power Jesus finished work on the cross. The power of His finished work on the cross. We're able to have His salvation, His total and complete salvation. You know, a lot of times in the world that we live in, we don't give that word that is translated salvation its proper due. Because the word that is translated in the 70s from the Hebrew, as well as the word that is used in the 70s in the Greek, they both mean the same thing. You can go to Times, you can go to Young, you can look up any of these guys. And he's not just talking about being saved from our sins. He's talking about total, complete salvation. That we are saved. That we are saved. As Peter, in the Gospel of Matthew, when he quotes from Isaiah, By stripes, we are healed. The brokenness of Christ's body means that we can be made whole. He's broken so that we can be made whole. Have that meaning, that power that's found through the cross, His burial. It means that with it, not only are our sins completely and totally, they're not just covered up as the lambs and goats and the bullocks in the Old Testament did. They were completely and totally taken away. And in the grave, He took those with Him where they were being cast as far as the east is from the west. And of course, that third day, the resurrection, through which Jesus, God claims that the work that Jesus did was enough. That the work it all, because he couldn't be resurrected from the dead if it wasn't finished, if it wasn't done. And because it's finished, because it's done, we therefore are justified. Justified in his presence. It doesn't matter. I probably sinned 10 times on my way to church this morning, but I can still go up there and say, Papa, Daddy, Father, I am justified because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I do, nothing that I say can do that, but only I, only he can do that. The power of the cross. And the only way that we can really truly understand the power of the cross, if we allow ourselves taught by the Spirit of God. All these gifts that are given to us freely. We don't have to do anything for them. All we have to do is say, Lord, I believe that you died for my sin. Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. All these things are made manifest to us freely. But Paul says the world can't understand that. The world can't understand that. The world cannot see that. The world would come into this church this morning, and they were to look up here, and they were to see the communion service. They would just see some wisdom. They see some great deeds. We'd open up to him, and they would see a ritual, a litany. But you see, they don't have a mind of Christ, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. And we can see the wisdom. And we can say, that's my Savior's body that's broken for me. We can see the great fruit, the great gift. And we can say, that's the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was shed for me. We can read the words. And we can see the restoration and the regeneration. Given us the Holy Spirit, he gave us his essence. And in giving us his essence, he gave us his mind. Brothers and sisters, this good news this morning. You have a mind of Christ.